Congregation, our scripture reading for this post-communion service is taken from the same chapter we read this morning, John 14. And we're going to read the rest of the chapter, beginning at verse 15. John 14, beginning at verse 15. Hear the word of the Lord. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. The text for the sermon this afternoon is verses 23 and 24. These words. Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. May the Lord bless his word. Beloved congregation, from time to time, most of us have guests staying at our home. Could be a friend, could be a family member, and occasionally it could be even somebody we don't really know who just need hospitality. And most of the time, this is an enjoyable experience. We enjoy spending time with people that we love and or getting to know new people. And when we have them in our home, then we can get to know them even better and enjoy that time even more than if they were to stay in a hotel, let's say, or an Airbnb. But after a while, let's be honest, we look forward to seeing them go again. And that's not because we don't care for them, it's just that hosting guests requires a lot of effort and time. You need to feed them. You need to entertain them. You need to keep them occupied, especially if they're older. Yes, sometimes looking after guests in your home can be quite demanding, and they, in turn, can sometimes be kind of difficult. A friend of mine used to say, family are like fish. After 3 days, they start to stink. And I don't know whether that's true for your family, but it is true for some. We love our families, but not to the point that we would want to live with them all the time. After a while, we all need to get back to our regular routine. But congregation, there is one guest that we should delight to have in our home at all times. He is a very special guest. He is unlike any other house guest that we have ever had or that we will ever have. He is the best house guest ever. And he doesn't need anything. He doesn't need us to entertain him. He doesn't need to have a bed to sleep in or food to eat. And he's always there day and night helping, caring, listening. And we can go to him with all of our needs and all of our problems and all of our concerns. And he will help us and he will lead us. He will guide us and show us the way that we must go. And when we go astray, he will be there to lovingly admonish us and to keep us in the right path. Well, who is this house guest? I'm sure you've guessed already. It is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is how he describes himself in the words of our text. We read from John chapter 14. We read this chapter, the first part of this chapter this morning. And now we read the remaining part of this chapter. You may remember that these are the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples the night he was betrayed. They constitute what is called the upper room discourse that takes us all the way to the end of chapter 16. And the Lord Jesus had told his disciples that soon he was going to leave them and he was going to go to his Father in heaven. But as we heard this morning, he promised them that he would not leave them orphans, but that he would come to them. Well, Jesus expands on that very thought in verses 23 and 24, which form our text this afternoon. And I read those words again. Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So in these verses, the Lord Jesus makes really an astounding declaration. He says that if we love him, and if we demonstrate that love by keeping his commandments, he and his Father will come and make their home in us. He will be our house guest, and he will never leave, and he and his Father will remain with us to all eternity. Well, with this in mind and God's help, let's reflect on these words under the theme, Christ, our house guest. Christ, our house guest. And we'll consider, first of all, the love he elicits, secondly, the obedience he requires, and then thirdly, the benefits he bestows. First then, the love he elicits. In order to have the Lord Jesus Christ as our house guest, we must love him. That's a basic requirement. You want Jesus to live within you, you must love him. And that's clear from our text, verse 23. Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." In order for Jesus to come and make his home in you, you must love him. Now, Jesus made this statement in response to a question asked by Judas, who was one of the disciples. And the question, and this was in response to a question or to a comment that Jesus makes in verse 21. Now, John points out here in our text chapter that this Judas is not Judas Iscariot. It's not the one who betrayed him. This is another Judas. This is Judas, the son of James, otherwise known as Lebbaeus or Thaddeus in other of the Gospels. Now, Judas was confused. In verse 21, Jesus told his disciples that soon he would manifest himself to them. This is what he said, "He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." But Judas didn't understand this. He didn't understand how it was possible that Jesus could manifest himself to the disciples and not to the world. And so he asked him, verse 22, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Now, it's clear when you read between the lines that Judas, as well as many of the other disciples, Judas obviously believed that Jesus would soon declare himself to be a king and that he would usher in some kind of earthly political kingdom based in Jerusalem. But Jesus refuses to go there. You'll notice. And in answer to Judas's question, Jesus more or less repeats what he said in verse 21 with only one difference. In verse 21, he said that he would manifest or he would reveal himself to his disciples. But in verse 23, he clarifies what he means by this by saying that he and his Father would make their home with them and with anyone who loved him and who kept his word. Well, the point that Christ is making here is that he will only be the house guest of those who love him. Now that stands to reason, doesn't it? After all, you and I would never stay in someone's home who hated us. Nobody would do that. We would much prefer to stay in somebody's home who loved us, and we loved them. Well, it's no different with Christ. The Lord Jesus will only be the house guest of those who love him. And that begs the question. And it's a question that we need to ask, also in light of the celebration of the Lord's Supper this morning. Do we love the Lord Jesus? I'm reminded of the time that Jesus was with Peter on the shore of the Sea of Galilee after he rose from the dead. And you remember how three times the Lord Jesus asked Peter, "Simon, Peter, do you love me?" Now, Jesus knew that Peter loved him. But you see, Jesus was trying to undo the three denials of Peter a few days before this. And so he asked him three times. Every time that he denied him, he had to affirm his love for him. And so this is an important question. It's an important question that we need to ask ourselves. We may be children of God, we may be believers, but from time to time, we need to ask ourselves this fundamental question. Do I really love Jesus? And as I said, this morning we celebrated the Lord's Supper. And in doing that, in sitting at that table, we declared publicly and before God that we love him. That we cannot do without him. We cannot live with him. But is that true for you? Do you love the Lord Jesus? Is that why you came to the table of the Lord? Now, maybe some of you say to yourself, well, what is there to love about Jesus? Oh, there's so much to love about him. He is most lovable. There's so much to love about his person. What kind of person was the Lord Jesus? What was he like? Well, read the Gospels. The Gospels paint a wonderful portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they tell us that the Lord Jesus was the best kind of person we can ever imagine. He was merciful and kind. He was loving and understanding. He was compassionate and perceptive. He was gracious and humble and forgiving and long-suffering and patient. He was a leader among men. He was powerful in his speech. He was absolutely holy and righteous in all of his thoughts, in all of his words, in all of his deeds. Jesus was the kind of person that we'd love to know, that we'd love to spend time with. He was and is the very best of men. There is nothing in him that is not lovable. But then we can also think about his work. There's so much to love about his work. What was his work? His work was to save his people from their sins. That's what the angel said to Joseph, remember? He said, "You shall call his name Jesus." Why? "For he shall save his people from their sins." What a lovable work that is. And think about what that all meant for the Lord Jesus, how he who was from all eternity, the apple of his Father's eye and in the bosom of his Father, how he left the glories and the riches of heaven. He left everything behind to come to this world, a world of darkness and sin, a world full of enmity against him, a world that despised him, a world that wanted to have nothing to do with him, a world that rejected him, even his own covenant people. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. You think about how he had to assume our flesh and blood. The infinite God became man. And he lived among sinful men, even though he himself was utterly sinless. You think about when he began his public ministry, how he had to put up with all the taunting and the mockery and the ridicule of the religious leaders of the Jews. And in the end, we think about his sufferings. We think about how he was unjustly arrested and tried and sentenced to death. How he was flogged and beaten and spat upon and eventually crucified. And how he hung there for 6 hours on the cross, enduring unimaginable pain and agony. And for 3 of those hours, being cut off completely from his Father, being made an orphan, as we saw this morning. How he descended into the very depths of hell, until at last he gave up his spirit and his body was laid in a borrowed tomb. And we remembered all of this morning, didn't we, as we sat at the table of the Lord, as we witnessed the bread being broken and the wine poured out. The bread is a picture of the body of Christ that was broken on the cross, and the wine is a picture of his blood that was poured out for sinners. That we might have peace with God and avoid God's eternal wrath and condemnation. And when you think of all that Christ has done, beloved, do you not love him? Does your heart not go out in love for him? You know, if you don't love Jesus for his person as well as for his work, there's something wrong with you. There's something seriously wrong with you. There's something wrong with your heart. You're not right with God. You're not born again. You're still dead in your trespasses and sins. The Spirit of God needs to open your eyes to see something of the loveliness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what you need to pray for. That the Lord would open your eyes. And even those of us who are believers, we need to pray that too, don't we? Because we see so little of the loveliness of Christ. And our daily and constant prayer should be, Lord, give me a heart that loves him more. Isaac Watts had it right when he wrote his famous hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Remember how it goes? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? And in this last stanza especially, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That's the kind of love that the Lord Jesus demands and deserves from every one of us. This is the kind of love he requires in order to become our house guest. Beloved, do you love the Lord Jesus like that? Now, don't be too quick to say, yes, I do. Because there are many in the church today who will say unequivocally and immediately, yes, I love Jesus. But they don't, because they don't keep his commandments. And that brings us to our second point. Beloved, if we say we love the Lord Jesus, that has to show itself in our life. Because talk is cheap, and anybody can say that they love the Lord Jesus, but if we love him, we will keep his commandments. That's what Jesus says. He says so, first of all, in verse 15 of our text chapter, if you love me, keep my commandments. But he says so again in our text. In fact, he says so twice. The first time in verse 21. He says, he who has, or we could say he who possesses my commandments and keeps them, it is he, or he is the one, who loves me. Now, by the way, notice that Jesus here distinguishes between having his commandments and keeping them. You notice that distinction? You can possess the commandments of Christ, you can know the commandments of the Lord, and that's one thing, and that's great, you need to know that, but to do them, to keep them, that's quite another thing. There's a difference. And by making this distinction, Jesus is reminding us that it's not enough to be outwardly acquainted with the commandments of the Lord only. We must also obey them. We must not only know intellectually what Christ demands of us, but we must also do it. And that's how we know if we love Him. We know that we love Him if we keep His commandments. It's not true we know if we love Him if I feel that in my heart. That's entirely subjective. That's not what Jesus says. That's not the teaching of Scripture. Lots of people feel a love for Jesus in their heart. But the teaching of the Word of God is, if you keep His commandments, that's how you'll know that you love the Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus expresses the same truth in verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. That's pretty clear. Again, Jesus is teaching us that love for him is manifested in obedience. If you love him, you'll do what he says. I love what Matthew Henry says. He says, love is the root, obedience is the fruit. Love is the root, obedience is the fruit. And to reinforce this even further, Jesus goes on in verse 24 to phrase what he has just said in the negative. He says, he who does not love me, so here's the flip side, he who does not love me, what? Does not keep my words. Or we could flip it around and say, he who does not keep my words doesn't love me. And so the teaching of our Lord is clear. Obedience is the test of love. And you'll notice that these two things go together. Obedience and love, they go together. You cannot separate them. Love, if it is true love, will manifest itself in obedience. And if it doesn't, then that love, whatever it is, it's not true love. It's just a form of sappy sentimentality. That's what it is. Conversely, obedience, if it is true obedience, must proceed from love. If it doesn't proceed from love, then it's what? It's just legalism. The two of these things have to go together. Our love for Jesus is manifested by our obedience, and our obedience must stem from love for Jesus. And so I ask you again, do you love Jesus? Now, you ask that question to the average Christian today, and they will immediately say, oh, yes, I do. Ask people to stick their hands up in any gathering of Christians, and everybody will raise their hand. I love Jesus. In fact, to ask that question for many people today is offensive. Many Christians will be offended if you ask that question. If Jesus were to set most Christians apart today, like he set apart Peter, and say, Jim, Sally, Robert, whatever, do you love me? Most Christians today would feel very uncomfortable with that question. Or they would simply fall back on some kind of presumption to say, well, of course I love you, Lord. How can you ask that question? How can you even suggest that I don't love you? After all, I go to church, I read my Bible, I pray, I make confession of faith, I'm a member of the church, I know my doctrine, I was baptized, I attend the Lord's Supper, I weep over my sins on occasion even, I've had a dramatic conversion experience. So of course I love you. Now all these things are important. but they do not in and of themselves prove that we love Jesus. The only definitive proof of love for Christ is obedience. G.C. Ryle says this, he says, doing His will is the only sure test of love to Him. Without this obedience, profession, talk, knowledge, churchmanship, yea, even feeling, conviction, weeping, and crying are all worthless things. That's quite a statement. Even feeling, conviction, weeping, and crying are all worthless things. Love manifests itself in obedience. Isn't this precisely the point that James makes in James chapter 2? When he writes, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not actually give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. See what Jesus is saying? He's saying that if we say we have faith, if we say we love Jesus, that's got to show itself in our lives. We need to do what God says. Now you say, well, what does God say? What does He want from us? What does He command us to do? Well, we know that. We hear it every Sunday morning in the reading of the law. The Ten Commandments is the sum and substance of the will of God for our lives. And how does the Lord Jesus Himself summarize the Ten Commandments? With one word, the word love. We must love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. This, Jesus says, is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You must love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. That brings us full circle, doesn't it? As God in Christ loves us, so we must love Him and one another in return. Now, what does that look like practically? Because that's all good in theory, but what does it look like practically? Well, loving God means simply this. It means putting God first in your heart and in your life and in your affections. It means doing what He wants you to do rather than what you want to do. And it means refraining from doing those things that we want to do because He doesn't want us to do them. In short, it means living every moment of every day, our thoughts, our words, and our deeds in a manner that pleases Him and brings glory to His name. That's what it means to love God. Is that how you're living? Loving our neighbor means putting your neighbor ahead of yourself. It's totally contrary to our human nature. By nature, we put ourselves ahead of others. But Jesus says, no, don't do that. If you'll love me, you'll put others ahead of yourself. You'll do what is good and right for your neighbor before you'll do what is good and right for yourself. You do that which promotes your neighbor's interests before you promote your own interests. And it means being forgiving. It means being forbearing. It means being good and kind and loving. It means being like Christ. That's what God expects of us. That's what God wants from us. He wants us to be like Him. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And is that your resolve, beloved? Is this your priority in life? Especially having attended the Lord's Supper this morning. You know, when you attend the Lord's Supper, we must come away from the Lord's table with a holy resolve. The Lord's Supper is not just something that we do when we sit around the table and we eat the bread and drink the wine and that's it. The Lord's Supper is a profession. It's a profession that we are disciples of Christ. And that means that when we come away from that table, we are resolved by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to be like Him, to live like Him, to act like Him. And if that's not your resolve, then you attended the Lord's Supper in the wrong way. And you demonstrate, and this is even more serious, if you demonstrate that you demonstrate that despite your profession, despite the fact that you say that you love Jesus, you don't love Him at all. If you're not willing to do what He says, it doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what others say about you. You don't love Him. For those who truly love Him will also obey Him. And that involves a cost. It isn't easy to live the Christian life. It's difficult. It's painful. It involves sacrifices. I wonder, how many sacrifices do we really make in order to live like a Christian? In order to live the way God wants us to live. Or maybe you say, well, why should I do this? What's the benefit here for me? It brings me to my third point. Our text teaches that those who love the Lord and keep His commandments will be richly blessed. Notice how Jesus says in our text, that those who love Him and those who keep His commandments will be loved by Him and by His Father. Verse 21. He who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him. Verse 23. If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him. When we love Christ and we keep His commandments, God the Son and God the Father will love us. Now, to be loved is one of the greatest privileges we can ever experience in this life. I don't even mean here being loved by God, just being loved. Because when you're loved, you're cherished. You're validated. You're cared for. But to be loved by Christ and His Father is the greatest thing imaginable. It is the greatest privilege we can ever conceive of. For their love is unlimited and unmeasurable. It is the deepest love we can ever think of, deeper than the deepest ocean, vaster than the widest sky. There is no love like God's love. It was God who in love sent His only begotten Son into the world to die for sinners. And this is the love that God will bestow on those who love Him. And to show that, by keeping His commandments. Now that's an astounding truth. Are you as astounded by this as I am? This is unbelievable. That we sinners who have rebelled against God in Adam and who daily rebel against Him by the sins that we commit every single day, that nevertheless, this God against whom we have sinned, He looks down upon us in love. And I know some of us have a difficult time with that. You simply cannot bring yourself to believe that God really loves you. And I understand that. Because when we look at ourselves, and we look at our lives, and we look at our hearts, how is it possible that such a great and holy God could love a wretch like me? And I don't know how it's possible. Don't ask me to explain it. Like I said this morning at the table, why does God love his children? I don't know. He loves them because he loves them. He takes reasons out of himself to love them. And beloved, we have to learn to accept this. It takes faith to believe that. It takes faith to believe that God loves me in spite of my sin, but it's true. Jesus himself says so. He loves us as much as he loves himself, if that's possible. So that's the first benefit. When we love him, when we keep his commandments, God, the Father, and the Son will love us with that infinite divine love of God. But there's more. For not only will we be loved, but the Lord Jesus goes on to say that God the Father and God the Son will make their home with us. Verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And listen, this is amazing, this is wonderful, and we will come to him and make our home with him. There's something in God that he delights to dwell with men. You see that already in the Garden of Eden. God made man. God didn't need man to be a companion for him. God was totally in love with himself. I know that sounds kind of funny in our ears because we would never say that. We would say that it's pride, but it's not true for God. God was totally in love with himself. He didn't need to create us for companionship. He had enough companionship within himself. Between the three persons of the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, God was completely fulfilled in himself. He didn't need to create man. He didn't need to create the angels. He'd be completely satisfied and happy just with himself. But God delights to dwell with man. He delighted to dwell with Adam already in the Garden of Eden. He walked and talked with Adam in the garden in the cool of the day. And one of the greatest tragedies of the fall into sin is that Adam was kicked out of the garden and God stationed a cherubim with a flaming sword to guard the entrance to the tree of life. Man was banished from the garden, banished from communion with God. And yet God still desires to dwell with man. And you see it in the wilderness. As the people of Israel are on their way to the promised land, what's one of the first things that God commanded Moses to do? He said, Moses, I want you to build me a tabernacle. And this is how I want you to make it. And he specified exactly how he wanted the tabernacle to be constructed. Why? Because God wanted to dwell among his people. And he ordered that tabernacle to be placed not somewhere on the outskirts of the camp, but right in the center of the camp, and all of the tribes of Israel were to pitch their tents around the tabernacle. God delights to dwell among his people. Later on, David built a tabernacle for him in Jerusalem, and that was later replaced by the temple of Solomon. And that became the dwelling place of God. Later on still, when the Lord Jesus came to this earth, God dwelt among us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. He dwelt among us, John says, and we beheld his glory. But this takes us a step further. Now, God doesn't just dwell among us. It's like he's not satisfied simply to dwell with us, but he wants to dwell in us. He wants to make his home with us. How can he do that? How can Christ say this? I mean, he's in heaven. We saw that last Thursday in Ascension Day. He's in heaven. He ascended up into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of his Father. How can he dwell with us? How can he say, as we saw this morning, how can he say, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you?
It's through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is that which connects the believer to Christ and Christ to the believer. It is through the Spirit that we become, as it were, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. It's through Christ, it's through the Spirit that Christ becomes our head and we become the members of his body. And is that not also a great wonder? It's a wonder in itself that God loves us. But now we learn he not only loves us, but he dwells within us. Now these are the benefits from having Christ as our house guest. Now maybe somebody says, well, yes, this is all wonderful indeed, but experientially, I don't always sense that God is dwelling in me. If God was dwelling in me, why is it that often I feel so far from him? Why is it that I feel that my prayers are not heard by him? Why is it that my heart is so empty and cold? And why is it that attending the Lord's Supper doesn't seem to help? I mean, every time I come to the Lord's Supper, I'm expecting something to happen. I'm expecting to get sort of warm fuzzies or something, that all of a sudden I feel this connection to God and that he loves me. And yet I come away from the table hardly any different than the way that I came to the table. Now, there may be all kinds of reasons for that. But one of the reasons may be this. And you have to look at your own heart. You need to examine your own life in this regard. But in terms of our text, one of the reasons may be because you're not keeping your house very clean. Now, no one likes to live in a dirty house. And certainly no one likes to be a guest in a dirty house. I have sometimes stayed as a pastor in houses that were not very clean. No names. Certainly nobody in our congregation. But it's not pleasant. And I would much rather stay in a hotel or in an Airbnb. And you know, beloved, the same is true for God. If you're not experiencing God the way that you like and the way that you should, check the condition of your home. Check the condition of your heart and your life. And ask yourself, am I mortifying sin in my life? Am I striving to pursue after holiness? Or have I become lazy and slack? And instead of mortifying sin, instead of putting sin to death, am I instead tolerating it and making excuses for it? And even feeding it? Oh, beloved, if you attended the Lord's Supper this morning, this too must be your holy resolve. Think of attending the Lord's Supper as a spring clean of your house. Every year we spring clean our homes. Well, think of this. 4 times a year we celebrate the Lord's Supper. 4 times a year it's time to spring clean the house. Just like the people of Israel had to sweep away every little bit of leaven in their homes before they could celebrate the Passover feast. The same is true for us. Leaven represents sin. We need to sweep away all the sin that there is in our heart. We need to bring it all before the Lord and confess it before him. We need a clean house so that God would be willing and joyful even to dwell within us. One commentator says this. He said, many Christians would be willing to do spectacular things if by that means they could come to know Christ better. But they're unwilling to do the commonplace things that are involved in simple obedience. Will you do them? If you will, you will most certainly grow in God's grace. If you obey, Christ will increasingly unveil his heart to you. You will come to know him, and not just about him. On the other hand, if you fail to obey, he will cease to reveal himself to you, and your own love for him will weaken. So there you have it. Love Christ and obey his commandments, and you will know him better. And he will love you. And you in turn will love him, and your experience of communion with him will grow and increase. But if you fail to love Christ and you fail to keep his commandments, you'll be as dry as a bone left out in the sun. As most of us enjoy having a house guest, especially if it's someone we love. Well, I trust you'll agree with me, beloved, that Christ is the best house guest we can ever ask for, and he desires to be let in. John in the book of Revelation pictures him standing at the door, knocking. And he knocks also tonight. Will you welcome him in? And when he comes, will you do everything in your power to make him stay, to make him feel comfortable, to make him feel, I am truly at home? Oh, blessed are those who do, for they, as Jesus says, they will be loved by the Father and the Son, who will take up their home in their hearts and live and reign with him forever. But those who do not, Jesus says, they shall be cast out into outer darkness, where there is weeping and wailing, gnashing of teeth. Oh, beloved, which of these will you choose? Amen.